Well, we know that Christmas is a wonderful time of year. That's a time of great celebration. If you were to break it in, one of the three most important days of the year. There's a Christmas day that's celebrated. Then there's the Christ taking our sins upon himself on the Good Friday, that celebration, and then the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Resurrection Sunday. Those are the three. And we've been celebrating for years. First official Christmas was, I think it was 330 AD. It was instituted, this is a time to celebrate. We don't know what day Jesus was born on, but it was determined that it would be celebrated December 25th. And we've been celebrating it for years, and oftentimes with anything that gets celebrated, there's certain things that end up getting connected with it that can really just be kind of strange. I was reading an article a couple weeks ago. It has to do with a kind of a tradition or a story that's kind of entered into Christmas out of Iceland. And I have to share this with you because it's quite interesting. But in Iceland, they've incorporated into Christmas, there's this particular cat called the Yule Cat. And it's very large cat. And what this Yule Cat does, this is very interesting, some parents like this, but what the Yule Cat does, I don't know what kind of effect this has in the minds of the children, but the Yule Cat, what it does, if children are bad during the Christmas season, the Yule Cat will eat them. So as they're out playing in the yards or whatever, and if they've been bad, or if they're coming home from school, if they've been bad, the Yule Cat will eat them. There's a picture here. This is the Yule Cat. But anyways, that's the only picture I get. But it's this huge, monstrous cat and that eats children. So for the parents, this is a bit of, you know, this you can use this in your arsenal, you know, to get the kids to do what you want them to do. Again, I don't know what that does mentally to the children if they're constantly fearful of this cat that could eat them. But it's used as a means to deceive the children into being good, because if you're not good, the Yule Cat will eat you. This morning we're going to look at a form of deception, and the form of deception that we're going to look at this morning, it doesn't have anything to do with a large cat. It has to do with people who look like you and me, and it has to do with something that Jesus specifically warns us about. So we're going to look into the book of Matthew, chapter 7, and we're going to look at verses 15 to 20. This is a warning that Jesus has for us. It has to do with deception. It has to do with us being ready and prepared in relation to this. And before we read this, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, we come before you. And God, we confess our dependence upon you. I confess my dependence upon you as we get into your word, as we look to be taught, as we look to grow, as we look to incorporate things into our lives that change the way we act or react in the future, God. And God, I pray you'd use what's shared today. Use it as a means in which we benefit. God, in which you protect us. God, in which you protect us and lead us into becoming more and more like you and not getting off that track. God, I just pray you prepare us and pray for what is shared, and we give it over to you and we seek you in this, and we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 20. And this is how it reads. It starts with beware. So right away, it's like, use caution. Be on guard. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Jesus tells us to be careful, be on guard, beware, because there's going to be those who will look to deceive you. And he presents them in a very interesting way, as, you know, in sheep's clothing. So that they seem very harmless. They seem like something that could be trusted. They seem something that you could invite. But he said, be careful because they're sheep in wolves' clothing. Now, in Jesus' day, people were very familiar with wolves and what they would do. And if they were to come across a sheep that would get out of its fold and go off on its own, and as the wolf would come, it would just obliterate the sheep and just tear it apart. And then when somebody would come upon that scene, the wolf would leave, and then there'd be all these parts of the sheep. And it's just this horrific scene. So it's very graphic what Jesus presents. Something to be aware of, something to be careful of. Here in PEI, we don't really we don't have wolves. We have coyotes. And there's not a lot of sheep around. There might be some, but they're very well protected. Here it's more so, you know, with coyotes, it's cats or small dogs. You just, you know, want to be careful because you'd never want to come upon the scene of them being torn apart. We have a 4-pound teacup poodle. Every time that thing goes out at night, I never really know if it's coming back. But it's like 12 years old. It's just, so far it's been good. But that would be a horrific scene if a coyote got a hold of the small little dog. You'd be horrified. Well, Jesus tells the people, and be careful because there's something horrific that can help them, that can happen, and be careful. And this false teachers, false prophets, that was part of Israel's history. They knew what they could do. They knew about them. They knew of their tactics. I want to go back to some verses. I want to go back into the book of Jeremiah, and I want to go back to the book of Isaiah. And what happens in these books is they identify false prophets, and they identify some characteristics about them. And there's a lot that we can learn from them. See, Isaiah and Jeremiah, it was written during a time where Israel, basically, as a nation, God had promised this nation that if they would follow him, he will bless them. And if they turn away from him, he will remove his blessing and he'll leave them over to their own. And what happened with the nation is they turned against God. They're worshiping other idols. They're worshiping Baal, and they're doing horrific things like child sacrifice. I mean, horrific. And God says to them, if you need to turn away, you turn away, you repent, and unless you do, my hand of blessing is off and you're on the own. And there's the Babylonians who God had said, they're going to come and they're going to devastate you. And it's basically return, get things right, because otherwise my blessing is not upon you. And the prophets were very prominent in this time, and they were telling people things that they wanted to hear, because the reality was people just wanted to keep doing what they were doing. They didn't want to stop doing what they were doing and turn to God. They just wanted to keep doing it. So we read this in Isaiah 30, verses 9 to 10. It says that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits. This is Isaiah saying, this is what the people want. The people want the prophets, the priests, to tell them what they want to hear. Tell them everything's going to be okay. Tell them things are going to be good. Don't tell us about there's this nation coming and the judgment of God is upon us. Don't tell us that. Tell us everything's good. Everything's fine. Jeremiah 5, 30 to 31. It says, an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? The prophets tell me what they want to hear. The priests, they're telling us all these things, that what we're doing, it's okay. You just keep doing what you're doing. You're going to be fine. And the people love to hear it. But it's not the truth. But they love to hear it. Just keep telling us this. Don't tell us the truth, because I don't like the truth. And then Jeremiah 14, verse 14. It says this, and the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I've not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing in the deceit of their heart. There's some characteristics we can pick up here in relation to false teachers, false prophets. And I want us to kind of work through this. I want us to be sensitive to this because Jesus tells us, beware. Because if we weren't cautious, if we weren't able to pick this up, then we wouldn't be aware. We'd just be ignorant, and everything would just go as it's going. Something about false prophets is they have the wrong motives. They deceive people for their own benefit. they deceive people because it's to their benefit if people are deceived. I mean, if you have cable, and I mean, you got a really good package, I mean, let's say like 400 channels, I can tell you at any time during the day, you can find someone there speaking in Jesus' name, carrying around a Bible and talking about God. And you need to know, every time somebody carries around the Bible and speaks about God, speaks in Jesus' name, it's not all good. See, they can look the part, and they can say things that kind of seem okay and seem right. And what they'll do is they'll tell you what you want to hear, and they kind of build you up, and they tell you about what you can get from God and how to get it from God. And then they'll tell you, you know, if you send a certain amount of money, God will give you this. I mean, and if you spend like $1,000, like it's yours. You send that to my ministry, and you're going to be blessed beyond measure. And what they're doing is you send in the money, and you're not blessed. They get stuff. And they get it because they present themselves as being people who speak of God, who they seem trustworthy, they seem good, but what they're doing is they're robbing people blind. Their motive is to get your money. They are not concerned about people coming to know Christ. They're not concerned about those who know God to grow closer in the relationship with God. They're concerned about looking as trustworthy as they can, as harmless as they can, in which you give them their money. In which they don't go into your house and take it out of your, you know, go into some secret stash that they have there and grab $1,000 and leave. They tell you how you send it to this ministry, and God is going to bless you. They rob people. And here's something. The fact is, there's preachers on television that they love God. They're there, and they have this venue in which they can tell people how they can come to know Jesus, and they love the fact that they have the opportunity to do that. There's preachers on there which they're there to minister to those who know God, and they want to see these people grow closer in their relationship with God, find real meaning in life as opposed to just kind of floating through life. They desire that. And the fact is, they can't stay on TV if you don't send some money, because if you don't have money, you can't have a spot on television. That's just the way it works. But you need to be careful. There's some good, some bad. John chapter 7, verse 18. It says this. It says, "He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." There's those who minister, and they minister because they want to get stuff. They want to get what you can provide. They want you to send their money. They want you to build them up. And then there's others who minister because they want you to know God better. They want you to grow in your relationship with God. And you got to be careful. What is their motive? So it takes some discernment. You know, if they're going to send you a handkerchief and you spend them $800 and they're going to bless that handkerchief and going to heal you, just change the channel. And I wonder sometimes, like, there's so much on television. And sometimes you watch, you know, certain Christian channels, and I'm fearful sometimes. Like, if somebody is truly seeking out God, and you watch some of the foolishness that goes on television, certain shows, things that people, preachers say, preachers do, and it's like, there's just craziness that happens. If somebody's truly seeking God, they look at that and say, this is all just a bunch of foolishness. Because some of it just truly is. And sometimes it's very easy to see what the motive is behind the person who's speaking. You got to be careful. Something else we can learn from what Isaiah says and what Jeremiah says and Jesus tells us to beware of is that those who are false prophets, false teachers, oftentimes they'll tell you what you want to hear. And we got to be careful with this, because you have to be careful and I have to be careful, because what we can do sometimes is we can go before God, we can go before teachers, we can go before the Bible, and we can kind of treat it like a buffet. You know, you go through a buffet, it's like, oh, that looks really good, I'll take some of that. No, that's, I don't really like that, so I don't have to take that, but I'll take this. And no, I don't want any more of that, but I'll take, it's like we take what we like, and what we don't like, we leave. And we have to guard against that. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, it speaks of where we are going, where churches go, where we're heading towards. It says this, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, sound teaching. They won't endure what the Bible has to say. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers. It's like people, they want to have people to go up front who will tell them what they want to hear. And then that's becoming more and more prevalent. Don't be offensive. Don't say things I don't like. You tell me what I like. You tell me what I want to hear, and we're going to be okay. And you can stay up there, and we'll cover all your expenses, give you lots of money. I just want to warn you, and I want to warn you about coming here. I want to warn you, but whatever church it is, if you go somewhere else, whatever church you go to, I want to warn you, because if you can go into a church week after week and somebody come up here and they speak and you can listen to them week after week and they never say anything that, that kind of hurts, you know, that you find kind of offensive, there's something wrong because the Bible describes itself as being like a two-edged sword. And the fact with the two-edged sword, sometimes it hurts. This is written in a way that it's to identify things that we're doing wrong, and God wants to direct us to things that are right. And when we find that we're doing something wrong, that hurts. That affects our pride. We don't like that. And if you go into church and every time you hear something, it fits right in with the mindset of the day. Everything seems okay. There's nothing really that would be, could be seen as offensive. I just want to say, if it works its way like that here, I encourage you, go somewhere else. If you're going to a church and that's the way it is, you just fit right in with the mindset that each day, each time you come, the Bible just kind of goes right in line with what everybody else is thinking, go somewhere else. Last week, oftentimes when I'm coming to speak and when I go through the Bible, oftentimes I go expositionally, meaning basically I take a past chunk of scripture and I go to the next passage and I go to the next passage. And what that does, it doesn't allow me to kind of go, skip out on the things that aren't very pleasant to speak on. Because there's a lot in the Bible that doesn't fit with the mindset of the day. That's just the way the Bible is. The Bible was not written to be pleasing to what everybody hears. Last week, speaking on the narrow way and the wide way. The fact that few travel the narrow way, many travel the wide way, that only by trusting in Christ can you get on the narrow way, which leads to life. And everybody else is on the wide way. I mean, that is intolerant. That is extremely offensive in the mindset of today. Although Jesus said it, and if we take what Jesus says as truth, which we do, then truth is not inclusive of all things, it's exclusive. But to speak on that, it's not popular. There'd be people who'd just be rip-roaring mad if you talk like that. And there's things, you come up and it's like, oh, I wonder, somebody's not going to like this today. But you can't skip it. And when I start skipping it, that's when there's something wrong. That's when I'm just doing it because I want it easy. Effective way to identify false teachers too is you need to pay awful close attention. What comes out of their mouths? What do they really say? Don't just kind of sit back and flippantly listen. What are they really saying? What's coming out of their mouth? I want to read to you Matthew chapter 12, 33 to 37. It says this, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Jesus, he's speaking to the religious leaders of the day. And what does he say? He said, you brood of vipers. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it on the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Jesus is saying, those words that come out of your mouth, you want to pay real close attention. Like is that good fruit or is it bad fruit? Like if people follow what you're saying, does it produce good things in their lives, or does it produce something that before God is like a stench? And oftentimes, false teachers, there's things that come out of their mouths. There's things that come of their teaching that is just absolutely disgusting before God. Like it's absolutely disgusting, and it's all around us. I mean, a trademark of cults is what they do is take the person of Jesus Christ and they distort it. And the thing with cults, there's all kinds of truths that are in there. The thing is, if it's going to be a good lie, you need to kind of, you know, fill it with a whole bunch of truth and then put some cyanide in. Like, you just, that's the way it works if it's going to be effective. There needs to be a lot of truth, but you present something that's false, like the person of Jesus Christ. There's people that can come and you know, knock on your door, and they can present things about Jesus. Well, Jesus, he's not really God. He's not equal with God. He's a God, but he's not equal with God. The fact is, if that's the case, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. You go in deep enough with certain cults, you know, well, Jesus, he's actually a half-brother of Satan. And usually they don't mention that the first time you're talking. You got to go a little deeper into their teachings to find that out. But that's something else that comes up. And I've had people come to my door, and we've talked about certain things that are addressed. And what they do is there's a lot of things they would say that I could agree with, but there's some things that are just, that are disgusting before God. You don't mess with Jesus. You present another Jesus, not the Jesus of the Bible. And the Jesus of the Bible is the one through which we receive salvation. You present another Jesus, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. That's a false Jesus. Also, what they do, false teachers, they'll sometimes say, well, there's another book that's authoritative. There's the Bible, and then there's this other book that you can use, and this helps us interpret the Bible and certain things, you know, that the Bible says, this here clears it up and reinterprets it this way. There's no other book that's the same as the Bible. And then sometimes they'll say, well, there's another translation. We use our translation of the Bible. This is the translation we use because all the other ones are corrupt. Ours is the only true translation. And although only those within their group see it as an accurate translation, and scholars would look at it and say, well, that's not the way it's to be translated. In the book of Acts, there's a group of people that are commended. What happens in the book of Acts? Paul is teaching. He's teaching about things from the Old Testament and about Christ and the pictures of Christ in the Old Testament. He's teaching and he's preaching. And what they're doing is they're listening intently. And that's all good and great. But they do something that he commends them on, because they do something that a lot of other people don't do. Acts 17:10-11. It says, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Paul loved that. It's like you hear what I'm speaking, and you're not just sitting here just taking it all in. Like, you're going back and you're studying. Like, does what you're saying line up with what the Bible says in context and other things that are there? Like, does it line up? And they're going back and they're studying it and they're searching it out, and they determine, yeah, it does. And Paul's like, that's awesome. He only mentions this about the Bereans. Most people don't do that. I'd say a lot of people in churches, they just, whoever's speaking or on television, they just hear the person speak, and what they say, okay. And they don't study it. You know, what does the Bible say? And the thing is, when you come across things and it just doesn't match up, it's not biblical, it doesn't line up. I want to share with you a verse, Romans 16, verses 17 to 18. It says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine, contrary to the teachings which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. You come across false teaching. This doesn't line up with the Bible. He says, avoid them. Don't turn the TV on and watch them next week and take it all in. And if you're going to a church and that's what they're sharing, it's like that's not the church to be going to. You have to be careful, though, because people, they'll use the Bible to back up what they teach and what they say. And you got to study the Bible. It's like in the context and everything else, what does it say? And I was listening to a gentleman this week, and he had a book that he was selling. And you know, people were drawn to it because he was basically, he was teaching on healing. And God heals. That's wonderful. Sometimes he heals directly. Sometimes he uses, in his providence, uses medicine, but God heals. But this gentleman, it was interesting because what he was sharing was the fact that God has put in place a means by which every Christian is healed. Every Christian. If you're sick and you have something wrong, you are healed. The only thing that's holding you back is you just need enough faith. If you have the faith, you will receive the healing. But what you're lacking is faith because God took care of all this when he died. By his stripes, you were healed. In which, when Christ went to the cross, when he died, all your ailments and your infirmities, everything was dealt with at the cross. And the thing with that, there's something to it, but that's not quite the way it is. When Christ went to the cross, our sin was dealt with. Our sin before God, a means, a provision for our sin was dealt with. And before God, we're in right relationship. But what it doesn't mean, in this life, there aren't going to be any sicknesses or any hardships. It does mean, when we know Christ, as children of God, we can come before our Father and we can ask and request that God would work, that God would move, that God would heal. We have that privilege as children of God, and that's through the atonement. That's through Christ taking our sins upon himself and making a means in which we can have a relationship with him. But it was interesting because this gentleman, I want, what was his argument for, you know, the fact that every person, God desires there to be healed. They just need enough faith. And he shared from Luke chapter 5, verse 12. And it says this, and it happened when he was in a certain city that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him. Now this gentleman said, because of that verse, that tells us that God desires for everyone to be healed. That was like one big monstrous jump. Because of that verse, see, that's telling God is willing that every person be healed. And people just love that. I mean, it's great. If like my healing is there, I just need to believe it enough, and if I have enough faith, then I'll be healed. And my fear with that, and the reality of that, it disillusions people about God. It disillusions people about the Bible that we are always to be healed. That we just have to have enough faith. Somebody who's sick, somebody with cancer, loves Jesus, loves God. They're going through this, and they feel because they just don't have enough faith. If they just had enough faith, this would be gone. And God never promised us that in this life there will be no trials, there will be no troubles. Actually, he says, in this life you will have trials, you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Because the fact is, every follower of Christ, at some point they will be healed, but not necessarily in this life. Because at some point we're in the presence of God, you're not going to have cancer, you're not going to have a limp leg or whatever else. I mean, we have the Bible speaks of glorified bodies. But that's not in this life. And some will teach, well, that is for this life. It's not. I mean, you look in the Bible, you look at Paul, and he speaks of this thorn in the flesh, and he implored before God three times that it would be removed. And basically, his answer was, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul's response, when I'm weak, I'm strong. It's like when I'm so dependent on you, that's when I really have strength, because when I have all my own strength, I'm just dependent on myself. But when I'm weak in my own strength, I'm dependent on you. And then I can really do something. And then there's an account with Paul and Timothy, and he's writing the letter to Timothy, and Timothy's sick in his stomach, and Paul tells him to take some wine for his stomach. It's like, get something in there and kill the bacteria in there. He didn't tell him, believe in faith, Timothy. You're going to just believe in faith. You need more faith. Just the stomach will be healed. And I kind of go through that because there's things that are out there, and they're going to be shared, and people, they hold the Bible, and but you got to kind of, what does the Bible say? Like when you look at the Bible in context and in various parts, like what does it really say? There was a count this week in West Kelowna in BC, and there's two counts. Actually, a 10-year-old and a 12-year-old girl, different places within the city or whatever, but at two different times, two different days, a gentleman pulled up in a van and asked the girl if they'd like to go for a drive. Nice looking gentleman, nice, kind, asked them to go for a drive, and thankfully, neither case the children went with the man in the van. Two different vans, apparently two different guys. They're looking into it. But I mean, that's terrifying. But thankfully, the kids had enough wisdom. It's like, I'm not stepping into this. Like my parents told me, you stay away from strangers. You don't go into cars with guys who pull over and say, hi, come see the puppy or whatever they do. You stay away. And that's what Jesus is saying. It's beware. Listen, identify. You're getting false teaching. People are telling you things like, when you look into the Bible and it doesn't line up with the Bible, listen, avoid them. Don't get in the car with them. Don't go under their teaching is what he's saying. You don't want to go under the teaching yourself because they're going to disillusion you. They're not going to lead you into a closer relationship with God. They're ultimately concerned about themselves and what you can do for them. So I give you that. I leave that with you, and just things to ponder, and just you take it with you, and you look to use discernment, and be careful what you're exposed to, because as I said, you can go home now. You have cable. I can find you something on TV. Somebody's speaking in Jesus' name. I can't tell you though if it's necessarily good or bad, but you need to be able to discern. Is this something I should watch, or is this something I should shut off? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we do thank you.